So if you read the bulletin, you know that we're talking about Pilate and Barabbas today. And some of you are like, it's not springtime. What are we doing talking about these guys? I'll tell you what, unless you have about 20 church services during the Lent season, there's just no way to cover all of the important things. And even if you had 20 days, you couldn't cover it. And so today we're going to, in our series where it's Mission Possible, we're talking about leaving with something to do. Really, the question today is, what do you do with Jesus? What did Barabbas do with Jesus? What did Pilate do with Jesus? What did the crowd that day do with Jesus? As we look at the different accounts in Scripture, I hope that you'll take some time to say, who do I identify with in this story? There's another character. We guess know that she said something to her husband. It's the wife of Pontius Pilate. She had a horrible dream. We'll talk about that. Maybe you identify with her. There's people in the story who did some things to try to avert the crucifixion, but obviously they didn't do enough. And we know that God wanted this to happen. Jesus wanted it to happen. But it doesn't mean that we're not accountable. And then there's the crowd. And the crowd's very intriguing. And it was a mixed bag. One group that I really hadn't thought about, I've done some study, read some things by Adam Hamilton. The crowd had to have some of the money changers in it. Because on the previous Sunday, Jesus rolled into town, and we'll talk more about it, as the victor. But then he goes to the temple, and he stirs up commotion by kicking out the money changers. You let your religion affect people's wallets, you're going to affect people, probably not positively. And that wasn't the case with Jesus. I'll bet some of those money changers were in the crowd. Who will we identify with in this story? And my suggestion to you is, it's not just one. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask that you'd open your word, that we'd see Jesus afresh and new, and that this would be to his glory. Lord, you're the master storyteller, and we never would have told the story the way that you have. Speak to the core of our being today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, on a Good Friday, I put out a post, and I think I'll just go ahead and read that post that I put on Facebook. I'm going to re-enter it into the blog that I have. I might modify it a little bit. Try to put yourself in his place. You know that this is the day the Romans will carry out their inhumane death torture of crucifixion. You've heard the mindless chants of the crowd, "Crucify him," while you sit in the praetorian dungeon. Now you hear the sound of footsteps, the jangle of keys. The guard stands in front of your cell, opening the door. You never could have imagined that you would have wanted to stay in this prison. But you are dragged out to the light of day that burns your eyes. And the Roman soldier looses your shackles and begrudgingly sneers, "Go." What? The crowd chants your name, "Barabbas." You are free while this Jesus is being flogged across the courtyard. And he will go to Golgotha and die. So did it ever occur to Barnabas that Jesus took his place? Do we get it that he took our place too? Seriously, how many Christians really understand that he stood in our place? He went to the cross of his own volition. And so today, how many Muslims, atheists, Hindus, Buddhists, and those who bear no descriptor understand that Jesus hung between the dust of earth and the beauty of the heavens to be a sponge for all of our darkness? We all, like Barabbas, have been set free. Our prison door is open. We are free to walk. May you and I look past the religiosity of the day and walk out of ourselves free women and men. There's a scene in The Passion of the Christ, and I was going to show it, but, you know, it's in Aramaic, if you remember the movie, but it shows Pilate and it shows Barabbas, and there is one scene where Barabbas, who's happy to be going, and they portray him as almost a toothless thug, and we're going to consider who he really was this morning. But at one moment, he glances over at Jesus, and maybe for a scant moment, the realization hits his face, that guy is going to be crucified. The complexity of what took place that day is beyond really human comprehension. Who was this Barabbas? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 27, verses 16 and 17. And the NIV captures it, something I'd never noticed before, better than any other version. It says, at that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. You had two Jesus. Jesus Barabbas, and you've got Jesus the Christ. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? Well, I'd never caught that Jesus Barabbas thing before. I've read the book a bunch of times, but I'd never noticed that. So what does Jesus mean? It means Savior. It's from the word Joshua or Yeshua, and it was a common name. It meant Savior. What does Barabbas mean? Well, I bet even those of you who aren't Jewish scholars can figure that one out. What does bar mean in Jewish? What's a bar mitzvah? It refers to being the son. What's Abba? It's father. So the man who Jesus took the place of had the name of Jesus, son of the father. Pretty intriguing stuff. So who was this guy? Well, scripture tells us he was an insurrectionist. So was he a peaceful protester? So let's put it in modern terms. And I'll try to do equal time, maybe offending, whatever. Was he an alt-right protester or was he Antifa? Was he peaceful? No, he wasn't. Let's take a look at another verse that clarifies that. Matthew chapter 23, verse 35. Matthew 23, 35 reveals this to us. For I tell you, that's 23, 39. I tell you what, I can tell you what 23, 35 says. It says that he was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist and a murderer. Think about that. Think about the fact that Pilate is offering to the crowd, a guy who theoretically has done nothing wrong. That was Pilate's conclusion. He exonerated Jesus of any wrongdoing. And the Gospel of John says that probably five or six times Pilate tried to wriggle out of it. And then finally he just says, no, I got it. You guys have this custom for the Passover. I release one of them to you. Surely you will choose your holy man, the King of the Jews. But they wanted Barabbas. So when Barabbas was an insurrectionist and killing people, who was he killing? Romans. Jesus was telling this crowd to love Romans. I would think that Pilate really wanted Barabbas to die and Jesus to live. But that's not the way that it happened. And the crowd prevailed. So do you identify with Barabbas? Do you get that he was, someone took his place? I mean, does that sink in with us? I hope it does. He's a prototype for every person, really every person in the world. Now you might say, well, I'm not a murderer. But Jesus said, if you hate your brother, and we'll talk a little bit more about hate, but if you hate your brother, you might as well have killed him. Then there's Pilate's wife. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. In Matthew 27, 19, it says, just then as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat. Now, let me just pause here. He sits on the judgment seat, but he's the one that was really being judged. Pilate's life was being evaluated. This was the event of Pilate's life that he will be remembered for eternity. There's some other things I'm going to share with you that we know from history about Pilate, but we'll get to Pilate in a little bit. He sits on the judgment seat. His wife sent him this message. I don't know if she texted it to him. I don't know how she got it to him, but she gets a message to him. Leave that innocent man alone. I have suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. You ever have that choice with your spouse? You can make what might seem like a good decision, but you know your spouse isn't going to like it. For all eternity, Pontius Pilate was reminded by his wife, I told you so. Think about it. I mean, she was right. I mean, in eternity, it's just like, oh my goodness, did I make a mistake? I let a murderer go who hated Rome and sentence the eternal Son of God to crucifixion. And the wife is just like, yes, dear, that's what you did. And I told you not to. And there's a part of him, he struggles. So was Pilate a nice guy? We try to make him an empathetic character. We do. But let's read a couple things from Scripture and a couple things from history. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. It's a verse I've read before, but really stood out to me this past week. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate, our old friend Pilate, this is before he was crucified, obviously, had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Another version says he mixed their own blood with the blood of their sacrifices. They were just coming to worship. It wasn't, who knows why he did it. So to answer the question, was Pilate a nice guy? I don't think so. But he had this one day where he had a chance to do the right thing. Do you ever read biographies and you're surprised by, oh my goodness, like I always thought this guy was a bad guy, but no, he's really a good guy. And so often, things hinge on one huge decision. Some of our lives hinge on the most important day. For Pilate, this was the most important day of his life. And you know, we think we're accustomed to blood and gore in our time because of R-rated movies. And, you know, we try to cut down, Hollywood tries to cut down the, you know, needless violence and things. I'm reading this account from Haiti right now. The United States stepped in 1915. And you can say pro or con because of that. I think it was a plus. Haiti had spiraled out of control. They didn't have elections. They just kept having little coup d'etats. Some guy would come along and say, you guys support me, we'll get this guy out of office. And each guy would come in as a dictator, and he would proclaim himself president for life. I believe in one year they had 5 presidents for life. Those are short lives if you lose 5 presidents in one year. But that's some of the history of Haiti. And as you study the history of people around the world, there's a lot of blood and guts and gore. Let's take a look at our friend Pontius Pilate here. Just a couple of things about him historically. It says this. There was a Jewish philosopher by the name of Philo of Alexandria. Quotes another source who described Pilate as a man of inflexible disposition, harsh and stubborn. Josephus, the Jewish historian, which we hear his name often, tells us that when Pilate met resistance to the idea of building an aqueduct for Jerusalem with Jewish taxes, he plundered the temple to fund it. So he says to the Jewish people, I'd like to impose a tax. And they say, good luck, try to get it out of us. He says, that's okay, I'll just rob your temple instead. Not known for being a nice guy, but this one day, this one time, he had a chance to go down in history as standing up for what was right. Do you know, I hear different people say, use this expression, be on the right side of history. And there's validity to that expression, but boy, I think in terms of being on the right side of eternity. That not what the crowd thinks, not what the majority of the people think, but what does the audience of one think? And Pilate had one chance, and he failed miserably. It could have been a growth point in his life to finally stand up and do what's the right thing. But it says that Josephus recorded this, that there was followers of a Samaritan who was claiming to be a prophet, and he had them slaughtered. And that episode led Rome to relieve Pilate of his governorship. How brutal was Pilate? Rome said, you're too violent. And that happened a number of years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. He was procurator, governor in that area for about 10 years, from about 26 to 36 AD. But we remember him because he didn't listen to his wife. We remember him because of the wrong choices that he made. And as I mentioned earlier, you take a look at the Gospel of John. And this is, I appreciate Joe putting scripture together, working with me and Russ. And we commented on it earlier. To get the full story, you have to read all 4 Gospels. And so we're going to jump around a little bit. But John's Gospel makes it clear that he keeps trying to wriggle out of the whole thing. And then at one time, he sends him to Herod. And it says that they weren't even friends, but after that day they were. But Herod said, I find nothing wrong with this guy. In the back of his mind, he's got his wife just like, don't mess with this guy. But he didn't listen. He really didn't listen. See, ultimately, it wasn't Pilate that was the judge. God's the judge. He made the wrong choice. And then afterwards, what did he do? What did he famously do? I wash my hands. How good are we at that? Well, I'm going to do something I know is wrong, but afterwards I'll wash my hands. I'll just, you know, I know it's not the right thing, but I'll just say I had really nothing I could do about it. I think it's true for some of us today. Do I identify with Pilate? Not having the backbone and the courage to do what he really thought was right. And this was one time where he knew that Jesus wasn't this guilty person that some were saying he was. It says he knew that they brought him before him because of envy. So what do we do with Jesus? What did Pilate do? But what do we do today? Do we accept him or reject him? Some of you are like, come on, preacher, we're here at church. Of course, we accept him. But let's be honest. You know, we read through the accounts and there's some people who denied him. Some people who betrayed him. Sometimes I just leave him out. Sometimes I just ignore Jesus. I'm just being honest with you. We all do. At some point, we just say, Jesus, you stay there because I'm going to go do my thing, okay? Whatever your thing is. And Jesus wants to come with us. And we're like, no, Jesus, you don't understand. That's always a great thing to say to Jesus. You don't understand. Oh, he understands. But what do we do with Jesus? Pontius Pilate failed. But we have choices every day. I'm not questioning salvation. You come to Christ. You receive Christ. You're in. You're in the family. But as far as actually following him, are we passionate about bearing fruit for him, about doing things that will make his heart happy because he's not here physically? Let's take a look at Mark chapter 15, verse 15. Why did Pilate do what he did? Well, it says it right there, wanting to satisfy the crowd. Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Wanting to satisfy the crowd. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you ever just done something to satisfy the crowd? I was reading the account of a pastor, and he said that in middle school, there's this one girl, he didn't know why, but everyone just made fun of her. They mocked her. For an entire semester, they just, at the playground, they were just cruel to her. He said he didn't remember that he ever joined in, but he never stopped it. He never stepped in and said, hey, guys, what are we doing? Whether privately or publicly. Second semester, that girl wasn't there. She went somewhere else. We have the opportunity to do the right thing, and it makes a difference. I know that sometimes we say, oh, that peer pressure, that's a real bugaboo for them, they're teenagers, right? Yeah, it doesn't affect us at all, does it? We're not affected by what other people think. Why do we wear the clothes we wear? Why do we do the different things that we do? Now, I have to admit, I'm no longer 60-ish. I'm 60. And the older I get, I don't care. And I think it's a healthy thing. I really don't care what people think. I care a little bit about what you think, okay? But, you know, I'll find myself going down to get the mail, and I've got a robe and slippers on. How did I become this old guy? I don't know. It's like, but there I am. Doing that. We need to be that way when it comes to a lot of other issues. We just don't care. Let me just go back to Pilate's wife for a moment. Do you identify with her? Where you just feel something really strongly and maybe you feel like you took it as far as you could, but maybe she could have done more than just send a message. I don't know. Sometimes we're haunted by things like that, that we just didn't do everything that we could do. But we know that he wanted to please the crowd. So who is this crowd? The crowd met in what's called the Antonio Fortress. And some movies show it being this huge place with thousands. It probably had dozens or maybe a couple of hundred people. And when it says the Jews, it doesn't mean the entire nation of the Jews. And don't let that spawn anti-Semitism, as it has at some points in the past. But the scripture says what it says, that it was Jewish leadership. I can almost guarantee you that there was folks that were money changers because Jesus came and rocked their world and they weren't happy with it. He was threatening their whole way of doing things. Jesus Barabbas hated Rome. Jesus had this message that said, love Romans. What? A centurion comes to him. He's like, you want me to heal your servant? I'll heal your servant. You want me to heal somebody else in your family? I'll heal that person. You have faith in me? Doesn't matter to me that you're a Roman. That did not go over big with the Jews. Try to think about today's culture. Who's in, who's out? There's some people that we're not as readily accepting of. And sometimes this whole thing of loving your enemies is kind of theoretical, and the classic response for most Christians is, I would if I only had any enemies, but I don't have any enemies. So I don't have to love them. Perhaps you do, and perhaps you should love them. But Jesus got specific. He says, if a Roman soldier forces you to carry his bag 1 mile, they're probably just like, can we rebuke them in the name of the Almighty God? He says, no, carry their bag and then go an extra mile. What? And if he takes something from you, give him more than what he's asking for. And if he slaps you, turn the other cheek. What? This was the message of Jesus. And it was not popular in the first century. And I don't know if it comes as news to you. It's not popular in the 21st century. And it's not always popular in the church. So now we bring together the whole thing of Pilate, where do the right thing and don't just do what the crowd will do. Sometimes to be a Christian, we've got to go against what other Christians are doing. Do I need to say that again? Sometimes do the right thing. We need to do something different than other Christians are doing to follow Jesus. We fault that crowd because they rejected Jesus, but we might have rejected Jesus for some of the very same reasons. Why do I say that? Little history. So when Jesus, on what we call Palm Sunday, comes into Jerusalem and they get the palm branches and everything, and we know it's a foreshadowing of what it says in the book of Revelation, and that'll be awesome. But if you have a Catholic Bible, it has the book of Maccabees in there. The Catholic Bible has some books that we don't have, but the story of the Maccabees is a true one, and it was one that was very inspiring for the Jewish nation. They were an occupied land, and I believe it was the Greeks that occupied at that point. And there was this family of Jews, the Maccabees. And they got together a bunch of other people to incite an insurrection to get the Greeks out of Jerusalem. That was their goal. They cleansed the temple. They still celebrate it today. That's what Hanukkah is. It's a remembrance of the cleansing of the temple that the Maccabees achieved. When Simon Maccabee returned to Jerusalem, he was hailed as a great deliverer. And the people took palm branches and waved them in front of him as a sign of victory. You have freed us from the Greeks, they cried. Hail to you. So when Jesus comes in and they're doing the palm branches, they genuinely were thinking he's going to overthrow Rome. And I know I've read this before, but it's becoming more clear. They really thought he was going to do something right then. And that term, Hosanna, I always thought it sort of meant praise in the highest. What that word means is save us now, which is, that's awesome. Say, God, save us now. But we can't make it a God, save us now, or else I'm going another direction. Because what did Barabbas represent? For all of the things we could say negative about Barabbas, he represented, save us now. Be like the Maccabees. Whack somebody, hurt somebody, and get Rome out of here. And they actually thought somehow Jesus was going to pull that off. So the choice they had that day was against a murderer and an insurrectionist who was saying, I can get this done for you now. And Jesus is over here and he's saying, you know, I don't like what Pilate's doing today, but believe it or not, I love him. What? I encourage you to love your enemies. See, it's not going to be an easy path, but it's going to be the path that will win in the end. And you pick up the sword, you die by the sword. Jesus said that. Wow. So that was the choice that they had. And it seems to me that day, in saying that they wanted Barabbas freed, they were choosing a shortcut. Now, do we see ourselves in that? Do we like to take a shortcut? well, this will get me where I want to go quicker. But Jesus said, I'm supposed to go this way. Jesus was tempted with shortcuts the entire time he was here on earth. What did Satan come to him with? Hey, if you just worship me, you don't have to go through any of this stuff. Jesus says, get thee behind me. The path that God had for Jesus was not an easy one. And I would love to tell you today, the path that he has for you is simple. It's not. And it's not easy. But it'll always be worth it in the end. Now, am I saying we're going to have to walk exactly the same path as Jesus? Thank God the answer is no. Most of us won't. The choice they had was to love their enemies or to choose power. So we live in pretty polarizing times. Politically, socially. And I'd like to say, well, it's been this way in the United States, but my understanding of history, it's never been quite like this. I'm just going to say a couple things parenthetically because I think I have enough time to do it, and then we're going to come back to Jesus. I had a chance on Friday for my birthday or Christmas. I don't know. With my brother, we go to see concerts, and he does things, and I don't remember what the occasion is anymore. But we went to a concert, and so Heidi, Carol, Rick's wife, and I, we went to a concert. In the printer, Satan entered into our printer this morning. He did. I don't know if he's still in there or not, but I couldn't print it, so I took a picture of it. So we went to a concert. And if you recognize and remember some of these bands, you know what it means. It's called the Happy Together Tour. And you've got the Cow Sills opened. Yeah, yes, that's back there. And they opened with The Rain, The Park, and Other Things, also known as I Love the Flower Girl. And they sang the song Hair, and then we had Gary Puckett in the Union Gap, the Buckinghams of Chicago fame, Three Dog Night. They had a bass band, and then all these like, you know, couple members would come out there with their walkers and stuff. And they'd sing. And they all did really well. Oh, Traces 4, that was Classics 4. Yeah, Traces of Love is one of the songs that they did. They were great. And they closed with the Turtles doing Happy Together, and then they brought all of them back out, and it was six different bands. But boy, I'll tell you, a couple things from that night. When my brother got the tickets and I saw it was August 16th, I wasn't thinking that, wow, that's really close to my birthday. And a lot of you know this, that the 60th birthday is really significant in our family because Rick turned 60 2 years ago, but our oldest three siblings didn't make it to 60. 56, 57, and 59. And so 60 is really kind of a landmark. And then to hear this music, which takes me back to the 60s, Heidi leans over to me, this was fourth grade. I'm like, yeah, yeah. Some of this was maybe even earlier. This was really, really old stuff. But it so reminded me of my brother Jim and my sister Karen and my brother John. I mean, it was their music. You know, it was their 45s that I used to sneak into their room and listen to. And we had the best of the Turtles on vinyl, and Rick and I wore that thing out. But there was one song that really struck me. It's a Three Dog Night song. They didn't write it. It was written for the musical Hair. It's called Easy to Be Hard. And because it's my birthday, I asked Russ if he'd play it after service today, if he's able to. I won't do that every week. How can people be so heartless? How can people be so cruel? Easy to be hard. Easy to be cold. How can people have no feelings? How can they ignore their friends? Easy to be proud. Easy to say no. Especially when people care about strangers, who care about evil and social injustice. Do you only care about the bleeding crowd? How about a needed friend? I need a friend. How can people have no feelings? You know I'm hung up on you. Easy to give in. Easy to help out. Easy to to be hard. It's so easy, folks, to just say, I'm going to harden my heart. Man, I listened to that song, and I was just like, man, they knew how to write some music in the 60s. How easy for us today is it to just say, well, you know, that's not expected of me. That's not required of me. The new law that Jesus has given us is to love, and that includes everyone. And he kept crossing those barriers. And, you know, there's been the people in history who really listened to Jesus and put into practice loving their enemies. There's this guy in India. His name was Mahatma Gandhi. He never would come out and say that he was a Christ follower, but he followed Christ's teachings. Probably saved his nation from bloodshed and war, went on a hunger strike. He didn't do it as a stunt. He was the original, but he was following the writings of Jesus. Dr. King in the 60s chose a path of nonviolence, following the path of Jesus. And Dr. King, to me, I still consider a hero. There's a lot of people who've picked up a lot of what he did, and I don't think he'd be proud of it, I'll be honest. But he followed in the footsteps of Jesus. And so we have the choice even today. Do we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, or do we go the easier path that seems more direct? I just want to challenge you this morning to follow the best that you understand as the Holy Spirit guides you, what God has for you to do. You know, I was thinking about this because easy to be hard, it's easy to hate. And when you hear people that are saying things loudly that you strongly disagree with, and when you see hypocrisy, and there's hypocrisy to go around. I mean, there's plenty to go around. You can get really angry. And I felt like the Lord said something to me on this recently. If I want anyone to go to hell, perhaps I don't belong in heaven. If I want anyone to not make it to heaven, maybe I don't belong there because I don't have enough heaven in me. Now, how could I make a statement like that? See, I think that the older that we get, that we're supposed to figure it out, that it's mercy and grace that's getting us to heaven. And that if we don't have that same mercy and grace, that we think there's someone who's unsavable, we just got to look in the mirror. I mean, sometimes we're our own worst enemy. I had an experience this morning. When I looked in the mirror, there's a sign that said, this is what a 60-year-old man looks like. But when I look in the mirror, I recognize that, no, I've not murdered anyone, but I've hated people. Jesus says, then that puts me over there with Barabbas. Do I understand the grace that he's given me? You know, after working on the message, I sat in our sunroom this morning in incredible storm. And I just prayed. You know, I really do consider it borrowed time. I believe God's promised me quite a few years to come. But boy, I realize I'm more than halfway done. I'm way more than halfway done. And I start thinking, how much time do I really have left? And what am I going to do with it? Do I want to be on that side or this side? How closely will I endeavor to walk with Jesus? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 23, verse 34. I think that's the right verse. I had a little trouble getting the verses correctly to the guys. Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. We understand from Scripture, from the Gospel of Mark, he was crucified really pretty early in the morning. The trial was illegal overnight and got him to Pontius Pilate probably by 7:30 in the morning. By 9 o'clock, they had staked him to the cross. The land turned dark at noon, and he died at 3. And I know we've heard the story so many times, but boy, that 6 hours just really stood out to me. 6 hours of cruel torment. You know, I got a little upset at McDonald's this morning. I'm just being honest. It's my birthday. Jesus hanging on the cross for 6 hours. All the other things that he said. This one. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. He meant it. And then you've got these guys. The soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. They cast lots, whatever you want to call it. The beautiful soul and heart of God is hanging on a cross, offering forgiveness, and they're fighting over the last little piece of material possession that Jesus had. You talk about a wrong focus. You know, I like to point out that when Jesus died, he didn't even need a backpack for all of his earthly belongings. He just had the clothes that he was wearing. And these guys are gambling to try to get them. But you know, here's the thing. Some people see it, and some people don't. There's the old song, some children see him. Some adults see him. And sometimes I see him. But folks, sometimes I miss him. And sometimes I'm down on the ground trying to get something of temporal value that's of really no worth whatsoever. When God Almighty is hanging from a cross saying, Father, don't hold this against them. Was anybody listening? Intriguingly, yes. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. It was a Roman. It was a Roman. One of those hated Romans. With everything else that was going on, with the thieves being crucified on either side, whatever other commotion there was, with these guys gambling for the clothes, he hears Jesus utter those words, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And his response is this, when the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God. See, some people's focus was like this on the ground trying to get a cloak. But his focus was up on Jesus on the cross. And he walked away convinced that day. So I close with just asking you the question, where's your focus? Where's my focus? I realize this is not the most fun message. And normally we reserve something like this more for Holy Week. But all I can say is this is the message that God put on my heart. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. We'll pray. I'll ask you a couple questions. The worship team will come. Just some things for you to consider. Where's your focus? I'll be honest, sometimes I'll look at my life and realize my focus isn't as much on Jesus as it was at some other point in my life. And that's always a very sobering thought for me, especially as the years draw shorter. Who do you identify with in the story? Pilate's wife, do you feel helpless sometimes? Maybe with a family member? God knows your heart. Give it to him. Do you feel like Pilate? Oh, I want to do the right thing, but I've just been doing the wrong thing for so long. I guess I'll just keep doing it. It matters. It matters. It matters to history. Maybe just the history of two or three people, but you doing the right thing makes a difference. Do you identify with Barabbas? Wanting to take shortcuts, wanting to use power, anger, hatred. But then realizing that Jesus died for me. I hope he got that. I hope at some point Barabbas turned his way around. Lord, I pray there'd be no condemnation in this place today. But there'd just be a clarion call to follow the real Jesus. There'd be no question of our salvation because of what you have done, Lord Jesus, by your grace, that you brought us from death into life. But today, some of us want to make a commitment and say, I want to walk more closely with you. I want to follow who you really are. And I want to turn my back on the crowd and on the gods of men. Maybe there's somebody here who say, I've never chosen to follow Jesus. And I just pray today that you would take that step and just say to him, hey, I want to find out about you and I want to follow you. Take the next step. And we pray these things in your name. I invite you to stand. I think we're going to sing a song that I like a lot. I think you should too.